Shall we open our Bibles, if you please, to the 7th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 7, commencing from verse 11. Luke 7, 11. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have come to the third sign of regeneration. We're looking at these cases where people who were physically dead were restored to physical life. Each evidence is repossession of physical life in a different way. First case we considered was Dorcas. When she was restored to life, we are told, she opened her eyes. We call that the sign of illumination. Last night we considered the case of the daughter of Jairus who died. And when our Savior addressed himself to the corpse, saying, Talitha Kumi, little lamb, arise. She arose, and our Lord saw the desire in her body for food, and commanded that they should give her to eat. And we call that the sign of aspiration, or appetite, or desire. And we noted some of the desires that should be expressed in the life of all those who have been truly regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now we come to the third sign of spiritual life, which we will call the sign of articulation or speech. For the word means to utter, to pronounce, to enunciate. The sign of the opened lips. Those that are spiritually dead have nothing to say for God. In fact, we are distinctly told in Romans chapter 3, Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And not until a man does what Job did, and says with him, What shall I answer thee? Behold, I am vile. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, I'll say no more. In the third chapter of Romans, we get a description of the mouth of the unsaved. Anything but calculated to inflate his ego, I can assure you. Their throat is an open sepulcher. The poison of asps is under their lips. Unsaved people have nothing to say for God. Lies, deceit, profanity, blasphemy, words of rejection of Christ, boasting, great swelling words of vanity, but nothing for God in the life of an unsaved person until his lips are opened by the key of divine forgiveness. And thus the padlock which shut his lips, is now removed, and his lips can now speak forth the praise of him who brought him out of darkness into his marvelous light. How it delights the heart of God to hear from the heart of a self-confessed sinner the words, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and with a prodigal, I will arise and I will say, I have sinned. The three hardest words to pronounce in the English language. I have sinned. The three easiest, we have sinned. Doesn't mean a thing. Oh yes, as a person, it's true. But we're all tarred with the same brush. None of us are perfect. To err is human, and to forgive is divine. A man will get nowhere very fast with God taking up that attitude. It's when a man grabs himself by the back of the neck, drags himself out into the light of God's presence, and then cries, I have sinned, be merciful to me, just as I am, without one plea, for that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Yet, alas, even after conversion, some Christians seem to be tongue-tied. They seem to be possessed of a dumb spirit. And this can stem from various causes. It may stem, as it was in the case of Zacharias, from unbelief. When the angel told him that his wife, Elizabeth, was to conceive and bear a child, the response of Zacharias was this, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel's response to that was this, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so unbelief shut the mouth of Zacharias, and not until John had been born. And he was asked the name of his child, was his tongue loose. His name shall be John, says Zacharias. Sometimes it's an inconsistent life that shuts the mouth of a child of God. You've heard of the man, haven't you, in the open air, standing on the soapbox at night, and announcing in strident tones, thank God, my friends, my feet are on the rock of ages. For the voice from the darkness answered, no, they're not. They're in a pair of shoes you bought for me 2 years ago that you haven't paid for yet. Far better if that man had kept silence. Carlyle used a terse expression. He said, the life laughs through and spits at the creed. Inconsistent life. Then the fear of man often is a gag on the lips of a child of God. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man. You know, it's always a good thing to realize as you approach a man with a view to conversing with him about the matter of his soul salvation, that man is far more scared you're going to speak to him than you are scared to speak to him. Remember that. You've always got the conscience of the individual on your side. His will may be against you. That's an advantage that the gospel preacher enjoys. The conscience of the individual is on his side. And though his head may be shaking negatively, down deep in his heart, you're striking pay dirt when you speak of his sin and the fear of death that lies down deep within the human breast, the fear of man. Then again, ignorance of the scriptures. Many Christians say nothing because they have nothing to say. Start them on the subject of cars and be prepared for an hour's eloquent address. I remember years ago in Brantford, Ontario, talking along these lines and urging the young men to get busy. Develop whatever gift God has given them, particularly the gift of testifying for Christ, witnessing for Christ. And a young fellow came up to me after the meeting and said, Brother Gibbs, it's all very well for you to talk. You can talk. but I can't. And for the next 20 minutes, he convinced me by the force of eloquence he couldn't talk. I felt like apologizing even to have suggested that he should become a gospel preacher. Shortly afterwards, I left the building. As I did so, I noticed a group of young men gathered in earnest conversation. Our young dumb friend was holding them spellbound. Subject of the conversation, the relative merits of the Buick as compared with the Ford. He was carrying it origins before him. Ezekiel's wheels within wheels had nothing on that fellow. He knew his subject. I thought, Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Every time that fellow opened his mouth, a car popped out. His heart was a garage. He set it up on automobiles. He knew automobiles. Monty Goodman one day saw a young fellow riding on a motorcycle whom he knew to be a Christian. He said, "Young fellow, come here." He chug-chugged to where Monty stood. And Monty said, "Young fellow, can you explain to me the mechanism of that motorcycle?" "I'll be very glad to, Mr. Goodman." And in 15 minutes, he described just exactly how the mechanism of a motorcycle worked. Mr. Goodman's only comment was this: "Young man, if you could present the gospel of God's grace as clearly as you present it to me, the working of that motorcycle, God would use you as a gospel preacher." And those words went home to that young fellow's heart. And he began to study his Bible till his heart was filled with Christ. And then after the abundance of his heart, his mouth spoke, and he became a very fine gospel preacher. Words are the incarnation of thought, by which thoughts become articulate. Christ is the Logos. He unfolded God. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He's the Word, the living Word. And God places great value on words. Make no mistake about that. "By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now let's think of the sign of the opened lips. First, opened lips to confess Christ as Lord of the life. The well-known words in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You know them well. I came in on Romans 10 and 9. These were the words that God used to show me the simplicity of God's way of salvation through the instrumentality of my own twin brother Edwin. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. Why not? Because you're too late. Christ has already come from heaven. You can't bring him down again. "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Why not? Because Christ has already risen. He's ascended and glorified at God's right hand. How then is this salvation to come to a sinner? Why, says the Apostle Paul, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth." Can't be any closer than in your mouth. So that all a person has to do to be saved is to swallow. Take a good swallow. Believe what God says. Accept the word of God at face value. Believe what God says in his word concerning you as a sinner. Believe what God says in his word concerning Christ the Savior and the work he did upon that cross. Believe that when Christ hung upon that cross, he accomplished by the sacrifice of himself all the work essential to the salvation of every person who will receive him by faith as Savior and own him as Lord. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So your mouth is an integral part of your body. As we were reminded last night by Mr. Van Ryn, your body must be holy for him, and that includes your mouth. We're not only to be saved by Christ, but we're to be swayed by him. He's to be the Lord of the life, and Christ is to be confessed with the mouth as the Lord of the life. That's one of the conditions attached to this salvation. Young fellow the other day said to me, you know, I don't like brother so-and-so. He's always trying to lord it over me. Well, that's exactly what Christ wants to do. With all those who have trusted in the Savior, he wants to lord it over you. And there is no liberty. There is no joy. There is no satisfaction comparable to that joy and liberty and satisfaction of being lorded over by the Lord Jesus. He's a wonderful Lord to have. Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. And be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Notice how these two are connected. Sanctify Christ as your Lord, and then you'll be ready to give an answer. And how do you give an answer? By the word that you say. An answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So to acknowledge Christ as Lord with the mouth is to say, in effect, I'm through with the old self-pleasing life. The world with all its pleasures, its popularity and its power, lost its charm for me. From now on, Christ is a supreme Lord, an object of my life. I own him gladly as the Lord of my life, and that must be done with the mouth. You know, a great deal depends on getting off to a good start. Ever see the 100-yard dash? Ever see those starting blocks they take out on the track? So they can get a good start, and everything depends on a good start. And some Christians never get that good start. And they pussyfoot, and they wander around, getting nowhere fast, simply because they haven't made a clear cut. And particularly is that true when you're drafted into the army. I heard of a Boy Scout who professed to be a Christian. And he was away in a Boy Scout camp for 2 weeks. And when he came back, said to his friends, you know, while I was 2 weeks in that Boy Scout, they never even guessed that I was a Christian. Rather obvious. Probably he wasn't. I know years ago in World War No. 1, a young fellow, Christian boy, came up from Port Elizabeth. He was quartered in a barrack room where about 60 men slept. Just one long room. 30 beds on this side, 30 beds on that side. And you can guess the atmosphere. Rotten to the very core. Hell on earth. Profanity and filth of every conceivable description. And in the midst of all the din, suddenly this young fellow's voice was heard saying, are there any Christians in this room? If so, come to my bed and we'll have a Bible reading. That took courage. And about 3 fellows stood up, walked toward him. That was his first night in the barrack room. He nailed his colors to the mast. He acknowledged Christ as the Lord of his life. Have you ever owned Christ publicly as the Lord of your life? You'll never get anywhere in the Christian life until you do. Open lips to confess Christ as the Lord of the life. Second, open lips to sing or to speak his praise. Psalm 51:15. Open thou my lips, that my mouth may show forth thy praise. You recall David's experience as described in Psalm 40? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto his name. Out of the mire, into the choir. What better do you want than that? It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. upon an instrument of 10 strings, from the harp with a solemn sound. And the 10 strings can well illustrate those 10 members of the body. 2 eyes to read his word. 2 ears to listen to his voice. 2 hands to do his service. 2 feet to walk in path pleasing to him. Lips to show forth his praise. And a heart in which he reigns supreme without a rival as Lord of the life. Many never seem to lay this to heart. There are some Christians in meetings who have never opened their mouths to give out a hymn for years. Never opened their lips in worship. They come to the prayer meeting where they never open their lips in prayer. They come to the Bible reading and never contribute anything to the edification of the saints who are gathered to hear what God the Lord shall say. There they sit, like bumps on a log, never having a word to say. What kind of an assembly would this one be if everybody in it was just like me? Use your imagination and imagine a meeting for the remembrance of the Lord in the breaking of bread, attended only by these dumb Christians. There they sit. An hour and a quarter passes by and nothing happens. Bread isn't passed because no thanks given for the bread. No one there to give thanks for the bread. Only about 50 brethren who never open their mouths in the meeting. What a shame, what a disgrace that is. My, how the elder brethren are delighted when they hear the young men using their mouths to good result in such a meeting as that. You don't have to pray a long prayer. After all, it's not the arithmetic of your prayers or the number that counts, nor is it the rhetoric or the eloquence of your prayers. Least of all, is it the geometry or the length of your prayers? Nor is it the music or the sweetness of your prayers? Nor is it the logic or the reasonableness of your prayers? But the positiveness of your prayer, the earnestness of your prayer, the sincerity of your prayer. When ye pray, say! Say something! Open your mouth and say something! Give out a hymn. Be in touch with the Lord before you go. Give out a hymn. Short description of praise that will lift the assembly of the Lord's people. So they'll be shut in with him far, far above the restless world that wars below. Praise glorifies God. Never forget that. You want to be in the will of God? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. You're always in the will of God when you're thanking God. Everything. There used to be an old Scots gardener. It didn't matter what tale of woe was poured into his ears. He'd always reply, it might have been worse. When he heard about a woman falling down and breaking her leg, he said, well, it might have been worse. Well, what could have been worse? She might have fallen down and broken her neck. One day his master thought he'd cut this out from him. He said, Jock, last night I had an awful dream. I dreamt I went to hell. Well, said Jock, it might have been worse. Well, how could it have been worse? He said, it might have been true. Yes. Might have been worse. You'll always find something for which to give thanks. If you look. Cultivate the spirit of thanksgiving. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest verses in the Psalms you'll find in Psalm 69 and verse 30, where David utters this great truth. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns or hoofs. That's a tremendous statement for David living in Old Testament times. To make. He's anticipating the New Testament when worshippers shall worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. When Christ cleansed those 10 lepers, only one returned, and he was a Samaritan. And you remember what Christ said? there are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this Samaritan. What did the Samaritan do? He gave thanks to the one who had cleansed him. What was he actually doing? Glorifying God. Third, open lips to speak in prayer. Psalm 5:3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and look up. Isn't that a lovely verse? Psalm 5:3. In the morning, thou shalt hear my voice. I'll direct my prayer unto thee, and look up. Did he hear your voice in the morning? Jesus said, when ye pray, say something. Open your lips. Open your mouth. Then follows the lovely pattern prayer we considered the other night. It begins with those well-known words, Our Father, which art in heaven. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2:14, is perhaps the greatest incentive to prayer in all the scriptures. That wonderful verse. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. And thy countenance is comely. The one who has put us in the cleft of the rock, at the foot of that marvelous stairway that connects the believer with the holiest of all, the voice of him who has saved us by his grace says, let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. No wonder Donald Ross used to say to any person whose prayers he valued, when you get in, mention my name. What did he mean by that? When you get into the conscious presence of God, mention my name. It's one thing to pray, as you know, and to say prayers. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? It's easy to talk about prayer. Easy to sing about prayer. My, how we all love to sing that lovely hymn. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spend. When did you last spend an hour before the throne? Discover that the minutes flew fast on golden wings because you were in the presence of God. Communing with him. Let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. It was this fact that distinguished Moses from all his contemporaries. The Lord spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. There arose not a man in Israel like unto Moses with whom the Lord spoke face to face. It was said of Elijah. In praying, he prayed. At the marginal rendering of those words, he prayed more earnestly. In his prayer, he prayed. Brother went up to another and said, my dear brother, I want to thank you very much for that word of ministry you gave us this evening. The brother was rather surprised and said, no, I didn't give you a word of ministry. I prayed. Prayed for 25 minutes, by the way. No, said the other brother, you might have thought you were praying, but you were preaching. And I took notes of your address as you prayed. And he showed him the notes. Well arranged, homiletically divided. A splendid so-called prayer, which was nothing more nor less than a preach. Did you ever hear a brother scold the assembly over the throne of grace, which is worse still? In praying, he preached. In praying, he scolded. But Elijah, in praying, he prayed. Are we too busy to pray? Too busy to open our lips in prayer? Then we're too busy for God. More things are wrought by prayer, said Tennyson, than this world dreams of. Wherefore let thy voice rise like a fountain for me, night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain, if knowing God, they lift not voice? Both for themselves and those who call them friends. Prayer. Open lips to speak in prayer. Fourth, open lips to speak in testimony. Mark 5:19. These were the words that Christ addressed to that poor demoniac, out of whom he had cast 2,000 demons. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have had compassion on thee. Note the command. Go. The field. Home. The most difficult field. Not the iron curtain, or the bamboo curtain, or the incense curtain, but the kitchen curtain is the hardest curtain behind which to work for God. Within the brain, if knowing God, they lift not voice, both for themselves and those who call them friends. Prayer. Open lips to speak in prayer. What? Open lips to speak in testimony. Mark 5:19. These were the words that Christ addressed to that poor demoniac, out of whom he had cast 2,000 demons. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Note the command, go. The field, home, the most difficult field. Not the iron curtain, or the bamboo curtain, or the incense curtain, but the kitchen curtain is the hardest curtain behind which to work for God. They know us so well in the home. The audience, your friends. The method, tell. Only one way to tell, that's to open the lips and speak. The subject of his sermon, how great things the Lord hath done for him. My, what a theme. And we're told of his obedience. He departed and began to publish abroad. And the result of that sermon was that all men did marvel. My, what a tremendous value a personal testimony has. And the great value of personal testimonies can be seen any day in the advertisements that fill our newspapers. Patent medicine, and so forth and so on. Testimonies from this man or that woman who benefited from this particular remedy. When I was a young fellow in Johannesburg, there were 13 of us. Every Saturday afternoon, we spent in giving out gospel tracts from house to house. Every Saturday evening, we had an open-air meeting in a different part of Johannesburg, a different suburb of Johannesburg. And sometimes, assemblies would invite us to take over their meeting for the night, Sunday night. So we would arrange 13 chairs on the platform. And us 13 young fellows would sit there. Table was in the middle. We took off the pulpit, put a table with a long tablecloth over. So I could kick the man without being seen by the audience. When he stopped testifying and began to preach. And one after the other of these 13 young men told simply and plainly exactly how God had saved their souls. With no frills and no thrills. All they did was to state the facts plainly. And we never had a testimony meeting like that without some soul being saved. The tremendous impact of 13 young men testifying to a real experience that had taken place in their lives moved that audience as nothing else. Silence, you know, is not always golden. Sometimes silence is criminal. Here's a blind man on unfamiliar territory. He's walking toward a precipice, a steep precipice. If he falls over that precipice, he's gone. He'll be killed. And you see him there, groping his way, ever coming nearer to that precipice, and you never lift your voice in warning, and the poor fellow takes that fatal step and is lost. Whose fault was it? Silence is not always golden. Silence is sometimes criminal. What would you think of a person who could testify to an alibi on the part of a man charged with committing a crime, and yet never lifted his voice in the defense of that man, which would have proved his innocence and allowed him to go to the gallows unjustly. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the hearts consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his deeds? Shortly after I became a Christian, I got hold of a tract entitled Suppose. It's still in circulation. Suppose, in great big letters. And underneath, follow this statement. Supposing you were offered $10,000 for every soul you earnestly sought to win for Christ. Would you, for that $10,000 per head, seek to win more souls for Christ than you're seeking to do now because of your love for Christ? If so, your love of money is more than your love for Christ. I'll never forget that. It went to my heart like a dagger. Supposing someone said to me, Gibbs, you see that fellow leaning against that lamppost over there?
Yes.
With a cigarette in his mouth?
Yes.
Go and talk to him about his soul. If you do, I'll give you $1,000. I wonder if I'd be more willing to cross the street and talk to that young fellow for that measly $1,000 than if the Spirit of God had moved me, as he did another young man. He said, run, speak to that young man. Open lips in testimony. It's a good thing for young folks to carry around with them some gospel tracts as conversation openers. Take a correspondence course in personal evangelism. Get your responsibility. Don't imagine because you're young that you have no responsibilities. Now's the time to work for Christ. Now's the time to testify for Christ. At school, home, at play, later on in the workshop. Open lips in testimony. Fifth, open lips to proclaim the gospel. Mark 16:15-16. You know the words, they're well known. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So spake our Lord Jesus. Peter, in the 15th chapter of the Acts, makes this tremendous statement. God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Next time you look into a mirror, take a good look at that mouth of yours. And remember, that mouth of yours can become an instrument of evil, but it can become an instrument of great good. D.L. Moody got hold of that verse. It was an inspiration. He said, to think of it, my human lips filled with the word of God. Now, the classic passage in this regard is found in Romans 10, verses 5 to 17. And in that passage, seven words stand out very distinctly. They are these. Confess. Saved. Call. Believed. Heard. Preacher. Sent. These words are given in the reverse order. From the effect back to the cause. Trace them from the cause to the effect. A preacher is sent by God. He obeys that call and he proclaims the word of the gospel. Does this preacher? Someone who hears that word of the gospel believes the message, calls upon the name of the Lord, and consequently is saved by the grace of God. And now saved by the grace of God, he confesses Christ as the Lord of his life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. I remember a story that Mr. Van Ryan told first time I met him some years ago at Cedar Lake. He received a letter from a somewhat uneducated person who concluded his letter, dear brother, I hope it's well with your soul. And he spelt the word soul, S-O-L-E. Mr. Van Ryan's first reaction was to smile. Then he thought, no. Is it well with my soul? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring good tidings of great joy. Do you have beautiful feet? I don't mean size E or even size 13. You can have size 19 and have beautiful feet in the eyes of God. Your feet clad with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So living for Christ, you prepare the individual for the testimony that is to follow. Is it well with your soul? Now, the word for preach in the New Testament seldom means a public address. Of the 112 times the word preach occurs, only in 6 instances does it mean a formal address. They that were persecuted went everywhere preaching the word. What did they do? Stand on platforms? Firstly, secondly, thirdly, fourthly? No. They just preached the word. They told the story of redeeming love. They gossiped the gospel, as it has well been put. Did you ever try to preach the gospel over the backyard fence? Don't give up too easily in your attempts to preach. And once told me, you know, I'll never make a preacher. I tried once and I failed. Well, everybody fails the first time. Hang it all. Try again. If at first you don't succeed, keep on trying. I know a man right now in this country, a fine preacher, who when he began was a pain in the neck. And when finally he went out to the work, I held up my hands in horror. But I was sadly mistaken. And I'm glad I was. Ah, he's turned out to be a fine preacher because he developed the little bit of gift that God gave him, and now God has greatly used him in the winning of souls for Christ. Personally, I had no liberty in preaching the gospel for the first 6 months that I was saved. And I began the week after I was saved. It was always hard for me. Difficult. Till after 6 months that I can remember, as though it happened but yesterday, the first time I ever had liberty in the preaching of the gospel. So go on. Don't practice in your own home assembly on the platform. Practice in the open air. That's the finest school for developing any gifts along the line of preaching the gospel. Keep at it. Don't be discouraged at your failure at the first attempt. For gift improves with use. Sixth, open lips to preach, or rather to teach the word of God. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Covet, says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers, covet to prophesy. Not to foretell, but to foretell what God has been giving you. So study the Word of God, you'll be able to pass it on to someone else, and thus develop the gift of a teacher. My, what an honor to be a Sunday school teacher. Here is a vast field for teaching. Now there's a difference between a preacher and a teacher. A preacher proclaims the word, a teacher explains the word. I remember once saying in the presence of Mr. C.W. Ross and his daughters, I said, you know, girls, I've never heard your father preach the gospel once. Boy, didn't they fall on me like a ton of bricks. But C.W. Ross said, that's true. I've never preached the gospel once. I teach the gospel. And very few could teach the gospel better than C.W. Ross. Now, this will necessitate Bible study. And study, as you know, is the application of the seat of the trousers to the seat of the chair until such time as the subject has been mastered. And the difficulty with most of us is maintaining that point of contact, as you know. Child evangelism offers a splendid field, a wonderful opportunity to turn your home into a gospel chapel. Get the youngsters in your basement, taking joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Learn to talk to boys and girls, and if you can learn to talk to boys and girls and hold their interest, you can talk to old folks. For old folks have only grown up boys and girls, and some of them not very much grown up. So learn to teach the Word of God. One of the best ways to know the Word of God is to try and teach it to somebody else. Pass on what you know. As Mr. Van Ryn was telling us, pass it on. Keep on passing it on. Lastly, open lips to confess sin. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. When I kept silence, said David, after he had committed that grievous sin of adultery and murder, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old to my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And then, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I acknowledge my sin. I confess it. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Listen to the words of Hosea in that wonderful 14th chapter. Take with you words. Take with you words. Am I talking to a Christian who has left his first love? First flush of joy that filled your heart has gone. You've been playing with the world, not reading your Bible. getting away in heart from God? Take with you words. Use your mouth to good advantage to tell the Lord exactly what's taking place. Get down to brass tacks with God. You couldn't have a better opportunity than at the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference. Maybe that's why God has brought you here. So you can get back to the beginning again. Remember from whence thou art fallen and return. Return. All known sin must be confessed promptly, honestly, repentantly, and then turn from with abhorrence. Hosea is the prophet of the backslider. A good piece of advice given to me years ago by an older Christian was this. Alfred, keep short accounts with God. When you're conscious of having sinned, confess that sin immediately. Don't go in for a general confession. Go in for a specific confession of sin. For the price of restoration is by open lips owning the sin that disrupted the communion. Open lips. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he arose and spake. Open lips to confess Christ as Lord of the life. Open lips to speak and sing in praise. Open lips to speak in prayer. Open lips to speak in testimony for the Lord Jesus. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem. In Judea. In Samaria. To the utmost parts of the earth. Open lips to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. How beautiful over the mountains are the feet of those who do that. Open lips to teach the word of God to others who do not know as much as we know. And as we pass on what we know, we shall discover we shall know more. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And lastly, open lips to confess all known sin honestly. And then to turn from that sin with abhorrence, determining by the grace of God we shall not be defiled by that particular thing again. Open lips, God grant, this sign of the open lips may be written large in each one of our lives for his name's sake. Perhaps Mr. Parker will close the meeting in a word of prayer.